are listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
All right, can you guys believe that we're 7 weeks into our study of the Ten Commandments, and we're on the fifth commandment? We're halfway through. That's good. Time flies when you're having fun, right? I mean, this is great. But if you're despairing right now, here's the good news. Next week, we have a Ten Commandments interlude, right? So Randy Babin will be here next Sunday filling the pulpit for me, and he's going to preach. I said, well, you can preach. We're preaching the Ten Commandments. You can preach on the sixth commandment. And he said, no, I'll do one that's not about murder. I'll do a different one. I said, okay, all right. All right, you do what you want. So he's going to do a different one, so we'll have a little break there. But before we dive into the Word this morning, our fifth commandment, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we study your Word this morning. May we come to understand the heart and the moral principle standing behind the words of our text this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our text this morning comes from Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Right, 5, verse 16, just one verse, but it's a loaded one, and it works out really well. Who would have thought that 8 months ago, when we lined up the Ten Commandments, and we had some hiccups in our schedule and stuff, that Family Sunday would be the day all the kids are in here for Honor Your Father and Mother? Just, there's a providential God out there, guys. This is great. So Deuteronomy 5, 16. Read it with me. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. So today we're addressing the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And this might be, in some ways, one of the quicker sermons in the Ten Commandments, because down here in the South, we kind of get this one. Right? Like, you talk bad about my mama, and I'll bust your lip. Right? Like, we understand that part of it. We know all about protecting and loving our mothers. Sometimes fathers might be a little bit of a different category there. But before we go any further, I want to remind us, just take a quick step to remind us how we have to understand the Ten Commandments, right? So if you remember, we discussed our first couple weeks in the series before we ever started on the got into the first commandment about how the Ten Commandments were laws given to express the moral principle behind it, right? So we said that we do this today with our kids. We tell our kids, you say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, right? Saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir doesn't necessarily make your child polite, but they're rules for how we try to get at the heart of what a polite child looks like, right? So we're trying to ingrain politeness in them with those. We're trying to get a certain character trait drawn out as we instill those laws and those rules with our kids. In the same ways, the Ten Commandments give the best expression of the moral principle standing behind it, right? So that means that the law can be narrowly defined as one thing, but then it also has kind of a broader definition behind it, as what is that narrow definition kind of standing in front of us? What principle is it defining that's behind it? So as today's commandment is honor your father and mother, it's not simply about children being obedient, or how adult children respect their parents. It's about those things, but it's about a lot more. So this morning, we're going to study two things. First, the narrow definition of the commandment. And second, we're going to look at the broader principle behind it. So let's dive first into the narrow definition of the law, our children and parents. Look at me again at Deuteronomy 5, 16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So right off the bat, we have to ask, what does it mean to honor somebody? All right, what does it mean to honor somebody? The Hebrew word used here is kabed, which means to be heavy or to be weighty, right? So to be heavy or weighty towards your parents. In other words, it kind of has this tone of treat with gravitas, right? Like to treat them with gravitas. So the call of the first commandment is for children to treat their parents with gravitas, with weightiness, with dignity, right? Respect. But notice what it doesn't say, and this is interesting, we're kind of hashed this out. It doesn't say, children, obey your father and mother. It says, children, honor your father and mother. And this is where this verse can be abused. There are many parents, there are many people out there who know just enough about the Bible to use it kind of as a bludgeon, right? Like they know just enough to throw the verses out there, to beat you over the head with it, to get you to submit to their authority on something, to submit to what they want done, even if the issue at hand doesn't really have a kind of a moral implication to it. But this is not a command of blind obedience, right? We have to first recognize that. It's not a command of blind obedience. It's a command to honor. Command to honor. You can honor someone without obeying them. That's an important nuance for us to understand. And we actually get some help with kind of understanding this from Paul. Paul in Ephesians gives a commentary on this commandment. You'll probably be very familiar with this one. And Paul actually uses the word obey, so we're going to talk about that as well. But look with me at Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So how does Paul tell us to obey our parents? If you look back at 6:1, obey your parents, how? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, insofar as the will of your parents is not in contradiction to the word of God, obey it. If it's in contradiction to the word of God, you disobey it, but in both instances, you honor. You see what's happening there? And you might ask, Weskin, how do I disobey? Right? How do I disobey without dishonoring my parents? Because that seems like a difficult thing to kind of nuance through. Well, let's look at the word for obey here, right? The Greek word used for obey means to listen under. To listen under, right? So, in other words, what Paul is saying is, children, be discipled by your parents in the Lord. See that? See what's happening? Children, be discipled in your parents in the Lord. Then he goes and he quotes the Old Testament, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you in the land, and you may live long in the land. In other words, the appropriate attitude of a child to a parent is this, one that is willing to be discipled in the word of the Lord, to be discipled in the ways of the Lord. Doesn't mean blind obedience, but it means obedience so far as the will of the Lord is in play. And we can see, Jonathan's a great illustration of how you can honor without obeying. Jonathan, remember Jonathan in the Old Testament? He's the son of Saul. And you may remember this too. Saul spent a lot of time trying to kill that guy, David. A lot of his effort went into warmongering and going after David. But Jonathan, who loved David like a brother, was able to kind of navigate things. And it's interesting, if you read the story of Jonathan, you never once get the idea that Jonathan dishonors Saul, that Jonathan is disrespectful to his father, that in any way he does anything that would bring shame upon his father. Jonathan was able to kind of navigate scenarios where he still honored his father, but disobeyed him when it was appropriate because it was outside of the will of the Lord. He didn't attack his father, but he gave David tips on how to elude injustice. In fact, Jonathan even goes to war with his father and is slain by the Philistines, knowing full well that Saul was in a warmongering state, fulfilling his warful lusts. And I guarantee you that most of you probably don't have a situation where you're having to decide, how do I keep my father from killing my best friend? That's a pretty intense scenario to have to deal with. The things we navigate are much simpler than that. Right? In a lot of ways, they have much less things at stake. It's more of our pride. It's more of our inconvenience. Honoring parents who are wrong means that we control how we respond to our parents. That's how you honor parents who are wrong. It means that we control our tongue. It means that we control our emotions. We speak with kindness. We speak with grace, even when what they say is offensive. We ask the Lord for his help in those situations. And when you do this, when you turn to the Lord, when you have parents who are abusing their authority or are commanding things that are outside the will of the Lord, and you turn to the Lord, in some sense, you're honoring a faith that your parents helped foster in you. Right? Because you can look at Jonathan and Saul. At one point, Saul was a great follower of Yahweh, a great follower. He was in favor of the Lord. And Jonathan is raised up like this. And then as his father begins to turn away, Jonathan can look back and go, I have the relationship with the Lord because of what my father instilled in me. So by obeying God when the father is wrong, Jonathan's actually honoring his father by pointing to the roots of the faith his father raised him up in. So you honor your parents when you honor God in these things. So children, be disciplined, be discipled by your parents in the Lord. Honor them and be discipled by them, but always keep honor and obedience under the umbrella of, is this in track, in line with the law of the Lord? Is this what is pleasing and good to God? All right, so we get the children part. We understand children honoring parents, and I think that's most of us right now, we're thinking teenagers. Right? Like, because if you had a teenager or spent 15 years working with teenagers, you think teenagers. I've seen the eye roll. Right? Like, you know it. We understand children are to honor their parents. But parents, before you give your kid the elbow and you say, I hope you and your eye-rolling self heard that, this is also a command for you. This is also a command for you. As long as you have parents living on this earth, you are bound by the same level of respect. Do you visit your aging parents at a frequency that they request? As mental health fluctuates, are you honoring your aging parents with kindness, with humility, and with grace? This one might be tougher. Treat me gently on it. Are you putting your aging parents in assisted living homes against their will, when you have the means to support them in your own home, even if it's not very convenient? Are you seeking their wisdom in life, or are you relegating their experiences to some out-of-touch era? Proverbs 6:31 says this. It says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. You see, adult children in the room, because you are that, if you have parents, you're adult children. You are as much in the crosshairs of this commandment as the teenagers and the little kids sitting in the room with us right now. And while the commandment might be more focused on those who have parents, there's a flip side of the children who have parents. There's a flip side to this that we should at least acknowledge. Parents of all ages, are you living a life that deserves to be honored and obeyed? All right, so the children have a command to honor and obey unto the Lord. Are you living up to a godly standard unto the Lord that you're called to live? Are you worthy to be held in honor? Look with me at Ephesians 6:4, which is the next verse after the three that we read earlier. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So children, honor your parents in the Lord. Fathers, parents, parent in a way that's worthy of the honor. No matter what age child you are, nor what age parent you are, you have a duty. You have a duty to either honor or be worthy of honor. And if you're like me at this stage in life, I've kind of got a foot in both camps, right? I have a call to honor my parents and a call to be a parent who's worthy of being honored by my children. Children, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Parents, be worthy of that honor. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 15:16. That second half of it. He says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. So remember, the original audience is renewing their covenant before the Lord. They've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years at this point. They've come back to the edge of the promised land. Moses is about to die, right? Remember, and they wandered because they had a lack of faith. And before they enter the land, they're given this command, the Ten Commandments, renewing the law, and they're given a promise. Honor your father and mother, and you will live long in the land that you're about to enter, right? Going into the promised land. Joshua is about to take them in. And we're still kind of left with the question, how? Like, exactly how? I mean, we understand, okay, honor our parents, right? Paul hasn't written his part yet for the original audience, right? They're just kind of, all they have is what's there. How are they to be discipled? How are children to be discipled by their parents? How are parents to disciple their children? Look with me at Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, at the end of the Ten Commandments, we open with this great Shema, the great command. Parents, this is how you teach your children. Children, this is what your parents should be teaching you. The parents are to teach the law of the Lord day and night, while walking, while sitting, while rising in their homes, in their communities. Parents, teach the law of the Lord to your children, no matter what age they are. Children, honor and obey your parents and listen to the law of the Lord, no matter what age you are. Once again, we can summarize it like this. Parents, be worthy of honor. Children, honor your parents. If you do, you will live long in the land. Of course, back then, the land you're about to enter. And sadly, we know what happens, right? They enter the land, and the parents fail to obey the Shema. They fail to obey the commandment. The children grow up, and they don't recognize the God before them. It says a new generation arose. They didn't know the Lord their God. And as a result, they have brevity in the land, and they end up with exile. And friends, it's no different here. Parents, if you fail to teach your children the law of the Lord, you fail to disciple them in God's word. They will then not enjoy the blessings that come with growing in the covenant community of Christ. Children, if you ignore these teachings, if you're unable to have an attitude in the heart of a disciple, things will not go well for you. You will reject wisdom of your parents. You will reject a godly perspective on life. You will deny the faith that God would have passed down on you, and thus your very soul is at stake. So parents, don't allow the busyness of life. Don't allow the busyness of life to keep you from discipling your children. Children, don't allow youthful pride to harden your heart from the discipline and discipleship of your parents. Adult children, don't allow your middle-aged pride to harden your heart against the wisdom and discipleship of your parents. And so we get the narrow sense, right? That's the narrow sense of the fifth commandment, dealing with parents and children. Honor, not necessarily obey, but in all things, submit to the law of the Lord. Parents, parent in a manner that's worthy of honor. Or maybe we can borrow the concept from Ephesians 4. It says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in a manner worthy of being a parent. Children of all ages, honor your father and mother under the Lord. So long as they don't contradict God's law, obey them. And when it does contradict, think like Jonathan, right? Disobey while giving all the honor and the dignity and respect that you possibly can. So that's the narrow sense, and it's pretty loaded, even as a narrow scope, right? So let's look at the broader principle behind it. This is a command ultimately about authority. It's ultimately a command about authority, and authority is divided into two spheres. We have the civil sphere, right, so your state, and the ecclesiastical, your church. So let's start with the moral principle of civil authority. Remember, at this point in the history of the ancient Near East back then, the primary government structure was family. That was it. You traveled in families. Families lived together. Families worked together. They moved together. The primary teacher of the household was the father and the parents imparting wisdom upon their children. They were educated at home. Think of Abraham looking out for Lot and all his shenanigans that he goes off. And Abraham continues to go get him, right? Because he's the patriarch. You think of the 12 tribes. They're all headed by the sons of Jacob, right? They're all kind of these governing household. These were tight-knit, self-governing family units. And until the time of Saul, there's not a unified government, right? There's no unified government. And so this law kind of stands to represent how we treat authority. How do we handle authority? Since the primary authority at that time was the father, was the patriarchal society, we get a patriarchal-looking kind of law, but it's about authority. What we could call the state today could actually be explained as the government of like a large extended family, right? You kind of have countries, you have your nationalities, you have your groups, and it's kind of this sense we're all in this together, and we have laws that govern all of us, right? So we kind of this extension of family today. And so this command speaks to our relationship with all legitimate authorities. We're told by Paul in Romans 13, 1 and 2, And he goes a lot further. We're going to summarize it after that. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So here's the argument Paul will make, starting with those two verses and going through the next seven or eight. God is the author of all authority. As such, all authority is delegated by God. We discussed this kind of at length in the first commandment, so if you want to go back and catch some of that. As such, we owe honor to that authority, and in doing so, we honor God. That's his logical train of thought, right? God's the author of all authority. As such, all authority is delegated by him, and thus when we honor the authority delegated by God, we honor God. But on the flip side, those people in authority, they are to recognize that God has given them that authority. And they are to rule in a way that's worthy of the honor due that authority. And with that system in place, people who understand that God gives all authority, and so the people who have authority understand it's a God-given authority, thus they rule in a godly way, and the people who understand that they're not authority, but God gave them the authority, so they submit to that authority who rules in a godly way, no fear, right? That's a great system. So render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Obey the speed limits. Don't drink and drive. Don't let your kids drink at home while underage. There's a law. Get permits for work on your property. That yellow light means prepare to stop, not see how quickly you can get through it. And while there's an entire argument, in fact, there's many arguments that we should take into consideration when we discuss civil authorities who don't recognize God as the one who delegates the authority, right? Who are not ruling, who are not leading in a God-honoring way. And there's all these discussions on when we rebel, where's the line, which I'm sure most of us in the past 3 years have had a whole lot of since COVID. That's actually not the focus of the text this morning. And I know you're hoping we would go there. Today is not the day for that. We will go there one day soon, I promise. Today is not the day for that. I actually believe that if we were to make this sermon about the times we should rebel, I think we'd be hijacking the point behind it. And that's really not the goal of this commandment. We'll say that for another time, but hear me on this, church. You are called, I am called, to honor and obey the civil authorities that God has set before us, so far as they are not in direct contradiction with the law of God. Even if they're mildly unfair, if they're not in contradiction with the law of God, then we obey. And that means all areas of government. And fundamentally, what this means is that we respect the office, right? The authority that God has given to the office. So we pray for our president, no matter who he or she is, because God has ordained that office. We pray that they lead in God-honoring ways. We honor our police, our governors, our senators, our congressmen, our bosses. We pray that they use their God-ordained authority that he's given to them in a way that glorifies him. You may have seen this a year back or so, but there was a church caught on video during the service at some point chanting, "Let's go, Brandon." And church, this is breaking the fifth commandment at the very least. There's a whole lot of other issues about God's, the holiness of his worship service and his people and things that we bring into that. Honor, respect, not obey blindly, but insofar as the authority is not commanding you to break the law of God, you obey. There are places for rebellion. There are places for mutiny. But those are not to be embraced lightly by us. So that's how we treat the civil authorities, with the same honor and that we would treat our parents, the same respect. Now, how about the ecclesiastical authorities, right? In other words, what about the authority of the church? In the same manner as the civil authorities, the church has been given authority over the life of a Christian regarding spiritual matters. So remember, not everything that's a sin is a crime, and not everything that's a crime is a sin. The church doesn't have the authority to wield the sword. That's not our jurisdiction. That's not what the church does. We won't wield the sword. The state does that. But the state doesn't have the authority to enforce church discipline. That's what the church does. The civil authorities have their realm of jurisdiction. The church has its realm. And when these lines get blurred, we have major issues. When the lines get blurred, we have major issues. When the civil authorities step in to relegate the activities of the church, we have a problem. When the church tries to take control of the civil arena, we have a problem. Both have their spheres of authority, and they should remain in them. So Christians, the church has authority to point out sin in your life and to call you to repentance. And if you refuse to repent of the sin, then the church has the authority to initiate church discipline, which, if unheeded, can result in excommunication from the church. And look, this is, if you want to see how this plays out on an incredibly practical level, look at how churches face lawsuits for discrimination with people who don't follow a biblical sexual ethic. See, that's the state stepping in to enforce ecclesiastical things, to put their foot in and take control of church discipline. That's not okay. That's left up to the church. So church discipline, if correction's unheeded, it can lead to excommunication. And a lot of people don't like that. And that bugs a lot of people. But that is the authority God has given to his church. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about Matthew 18, 20. Remember this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And we saw that, as most people or a lot of people tend to misunderstand it, this is not actually a verse about God being present when small churches gather together or when a few people gather to pray. Instead, it's actually at the end of the section on church discipline. And it's talking about when elders are brought to the point of enforcing church discipline on someone who's unrepentant for their sin, brings them before the elders, and they say, you haven't repented, you've been confronted with this, you refuse to repent. The authority of Christ is with them. That's the authority the church has. Spiritual authority, we don't have civil authority. The church is not above the Word of God. It's not equal to the Word of God. It is subservient and submissive to the Word of God. For ministers of the Word, we are called to submit to the authority of God's Word and to preach, teach, and admonish others with that same authority. And church, you are called to be under the authority of the Word as well. And yes, sometimes the authority is abused. It is. And if you know anything of church history, there are sinful people who abuse the authority they have. In the same way we have it in the secular realm. And we should be vigilant that it's not abused. And it's one of the arguments, I will tell you why I like our Presbyterian system of structure, is that if I get out of line, there's a whole host of pastors who have every authority to pull me aside and bring me up on charges before Presbytery. There's accountability in the system, and there should be accountability in the church, not just for the church members, but also for the clergy. So we should be vigilant. The church is also called to work and to walk in a manner worthy of its calling. And fellow members of the body of Christ, we are called to honor that authority, as much as we may not like it sometimes. So what does this mean? Be careful how you speak about the Church of Christ. Be wary of belittling other denominations for non-essentials. Be cautious of feeling that your particular brand of orthodoxy is utterly and obviously without chance erring to the point where everyone else is a heretic. There's no honor to be found in that perspective. You honor Christ when you honor the church. Not obey everything blindly, but at all times respect the Church of Christ. Honor her ministers and her elders. Honor the body. Honor the fellow members and attenders. All authority is God's authority. Church, the fifth commandment is all about authority. It's all about authority. Yes, it's about children and parents, but it's also about so much more. The governing principle is how we are to relate to all God-ordained authority in our lives, whether that be familial authority, whether it be civil authority or ecclesiastical authority. We're to honor it. And we're to obey it unto the Lord, insofar as it's not in conflict or contradiction to God's moral law. Always act in a way that respects and esteems the God-ordained authorities before us. I think one of the best ways to properly situate ourselves with authority is to look at the life of Jesus, or Paul for that matter. Jesus is kind of the ideal example of submission to authority. Right? God who takes on flesh submits the will of the Father even unto death. Philippians 2:6-8 says this, talking about Jesus says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And while it's not a direct one-to-one, right, Christ came for a reason, right? Christ came for the reason to die, right? But this idea that if Christ can humble himself, if the third person, the second person of the Trinity could humble himself, submit to the authority of the Father, submit to the authority of both the civil and the ecclesiastical rulers, by the way. He didn't disobey God's will, but they kind of had their way with him unjustly. To the point of death, what excuse do we have? We don't have much of an excuse to not submit, to pay a little extra in taxes, obey the speed limit, do those things that drive us nuts, right? As long as you're not outside the will, the moral commands of God, we are called to obey them.